Well, this morning, we're going to begin a new series just simply called Follow Me, Follow Me. Those were the words that Jesus used to call people to be his disciples. To be a follower of Jesus is quite different than when you follow somebody on social media. I mean, when you follow somebody on social media, you know, you hit this button and, you know, it's somebody that you like or you're a fan of or at least you're interested in, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot. I mean, there's no commitment or anything involved on your part. You know, it's just something that you like, so you follow them. And some of these people have hundreds of thousands or millions even of followers. It's not like that when you follow Jesus. Right. Jesus isn't asking for a like or for you to have a, you know, interest in him. He's asking for something much more than that. He's asking for you to be a disciple of Jesus when he says, follow me. Right. He's asking you to choose to live a different way of life, to pursue after him and become like him. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It's a familiar passage. We talk about it a lot, and I believe that we should. These are the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, and he tells us what the church is supposed to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. We've been given a task. The church has this responsibility. We call it a commission to go and to make disciples, to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what each and every one of us, as a disciple of the Lord, that's what we're supposed to do. And I want you to know this. Jesus talked about disciples a lot. But most believers today don't really even know what a disciple is. How can you make disciples or even be one if you don't really know what one is? But a disciple is a true follower of Jesus. It is someone who has turned their life over to Jesus to learn his way of life and to become like him. I want you to know our vision as a church is to make disciples. That's what we were about. We want to make disciples. We're not out just trying to build a congregation or a membership. We want to make disciples. That's our vision. And I'll tell you, I think it ought to be every church's vision because that is the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. But we just need to know this, that success by the world standards is just when you get a big crowd out. That's it. I mean, if you got a big crowd, whoa, that's success. That's not Jesus' view of success. That's the world's view of success. You know, pastors get together and at conferences and stuff, and they always, eventually it always comes around, somebody's going to say, well, how many of y'all running over there? Jesus is more concerned about whether or not disciples are being made than how many of y'all are running. And I just want you to understand, in the time and the age that we live in, where it's all about crowd size, it's not about crowd size with Jesus. And you're going to see that in the scripture this morning. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I like a big crowd. It's the only time I like a crowd is at church. I mean, I'm an introvert. I don't like crowds except at church. I like crowds at church because each one is a soul that God can touch and change. But I just want you to understand, there's something far more important than having a crowd. It's lives being changed. You know, I have seen over the years that so many churches and youth ministries and children's ministries would do just about anything just to get a crowd to turn out. But the truth is that fluffing stuff doesn't change lives. And we need to hold to the simple truths that Jesus teaches. That's what really changes life, is he wants more than a crowd. He wants hearts. He wants our love. He wants our total commitment. He wants us to be his disciples. Now think about this. Jesus never walked by to anybody and said, "Hey, would you like to be a Christian?" Never happened. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use that term or identify with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just simply saying that calling yourself a Christian and being a disciple are not necessarily the same thing. And Jesus called us to be disciples. Right. He said, "Follow me." And when he says that, it is a call to be a disciple. I know a lot of people think, you know, being a Christian and being a disciple is the same thing. I wish that were true. I wish that all Christians were disciples of Jesus, but they're not. Because you can identify with the Christian faith and you can call yourself a Christian and not be following Jesus, not be living for Jesus and serving him. What is a disciple? It is a follower of Jesus. It is somebody that has decided to turn their life over to Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's what he wants when he says, "Follow me." You know, this is how he called the disciples. He walked by and he said, "Follow me." And it says they left their nets and they followed him. He walked by Matthew at the tax collector and he said, "Follow me." Matthew got up and left and followed, and so many others, you see. But this is what that was. He was calling them to come and to be his disciples. And the same is true when he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." That's what he's talking about. It's people turning their lives over to him to truly live for him. What's it take to answer that call? I want you to know it takes a total commitment. Anything less than a total commitment just won't work. Anything less is something less than a disciple, something less than a true follower of Jesus Christ. So many call themselves Christian, and yet they're no different than the world around them. And oftentimes it seems like Christians pick and choose which teachings of Jesus that they'll listen to or obey. They pick and choose what scripture, you know, it's cafeteria style Christianity. "Well, I like that, but I don't believe that, and I don't like that." I want you to understand something. If you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, you got to take everything that he says. You got to embrace his teachings and obey what he says. If that's not happening, you're not a true follower of Jesus. And I just want you to understand, church, you see, this culture, this time that we live in, there's so much of the church that has become lukewarm and complacent and not really serving the Lord. He's calling us to follow him. Hallelujah. You know, part of the issue here is that, well, a lot of people, they're not followers of Jesus. They're really fans of Jesus. They think Jesus is awesome. Jesus is great. I mean, Jesus is so nice, right? He is. He's all those things. I mean, Jesus is cool. They like him a lot. But they don't want to turn their lives over to him. In fact, I think a lot of Christians are not really even very good fans of Jesus. They're just kind of okay fans. Click, I'm following. There are people, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying right now. I'm not knocking this. I want you to hear me. There are people that will take a day to drive over to Arlington or wherever it is now to go to a football game. And they'll make this long drive. And then they get there and they got to find parking. And, oh, we got to pay for parking. And the tickets cost hundreds of dollars. And, you know, you're dealing with all kinds of stuff, and it ends up taking almost a whole day by the time you go and you watch your team and you get back in the car and you fight the traffic and you get home. Would people do that to go to church? Do you know they do things like that? They'll go to that kind of trouble, is what I'm saying, in foreign countries, but not here in America. We'd be like, no. Come on. They're better fans of a football team than they are of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I know some of you are like, what are they clapping for? I'm just telling you, Jesus deserves to be more than just somebody we follow as a fan. No, he deserves to be our life. We've turned our life over to him. This generation has just cheapened the gospel, you know, to the point where sometimes preachers sound like commercials. If you'll just pray this simple prayer, you'll have the life that you've always wanted. You'll have prosperity and peace and joy, and blessings will just overtake you, all for the simple price. Just pray this prayer. And did you know that Jesus never said, just pray this prayer? And Paul never said it, and Peter never said it, and John never said it. No man or woman of God in the scripture ever said, just pray this prayer. But what my Savior did say is he said, follow me. Amen. I know that some of the things I'm going to say this morning already probably but are a challenge to you, but I just want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. And some of the things I'm going to say are really strong, but it's Jesus saying them, so I'm off the hook, all right? We're going to go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, some verses that seem to come up a lot lately. But he said this to them all. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, you like Jesus. Anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He says, deny yourself. Wow, that's fun preaching. These are the words of Jesus. You want to come after me? Deny yourself. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you want and your plans and your desires. You deny yourself. Why? So you can take up your cross. That's the plan and purpose of God in your life. And he says you do it daily. You can't live the same old life anymore. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be willing to say no to your selfish desires and yes to what God wants. Yes. And then he says, and follow me. Follow him to learn his ways and to be like him, to learn to be like him. And then we read that next verse where he talks about that if you lose your life, then you're going to have life. You see, it's when we are willing to let go of that old life, our old ways, our selfish desires. We let go of all of that, we find real life. That's when you experience the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. You want to hang on to your old life? You lose it. He says, follow me. How have we cheapened the message sometimes to try to reach the masses. But what good does it do to reach people if their lives are not changed? Jesus never begged anybody to accept him. He just said, "Follow me." He never watered down the message. He didn't try to make it more palatable to the masses. He just spoke the truth. And so many today live this substandard Christian life because of this cheap gospel that's been preached. People just live as a lukewarm Christian. In John chapter 6, there's a huge crowd following Jesus. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. So we don't really know exactly how many. It could have been 10, 15, or 20,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a huge crowd. Jesus could get a crowd out. They didn't have cars to get people places. He didn't have a sound system he was working with. Y'all kind of get the picture here. And yet it was like, wow, mega church. Jesus could do that. He could get a big crowd out. But I want you to know, he wasn't just about the crowd. Now, Jesus fed this crowd with a sack lunch. That's amazing. Quite a miracle. But you see, as we go a little further in this story, you're going to see that the big crowd was not what was important to Jesus. These people, they were excited about Jesus. They wanted to take him and make him their king. An earthly king. So what did Jesus do with all this excitement? These thousands and thousands of people that want to make him their king. He wanted no part of it. He withdrew from them and went up into the mountain. He's not going to be somebody's earthly king. His kingdom is not of this world. He wants to be king in their hearts. He said, "The kingdom is within you." Jesus wants to be king of our heart. He's the king of hearts. So Jesus leaves, and eventually he goes across the lake. His disciples go with him, and then the people figure out that's where they went, so they go chasing after him. They cross the lake to find Jesus, and when they get there, they're expecting Jesus to feed them again. In John 6:26, Jesus says to him, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Listen, it wasn't even because of the miracles he did. He said, "You came just because you want to be fed again." Wow. I know that sounds wild to us, but it's amazing how so often people get their minds on stuff and not on Jesus. So in verse 35, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You see, they're wanting Jesus to be their king. They're wanting Jesus to provide another meal. But Jesus wants to be so much more to them. The bread of life, that living water. He is the one, the only one, that can truly satisfy the longing in every soul. And he offers them himself. Now, as you read John chapter 6, and some of you are going to want to go home and read it today, and that's a good thing. I want to get y'all reading the Bible. But as you go on in John chapter 6, Jesus says some really strange things to them. He says, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Some of you think that's not in the Bible. Yes, you're going to have to go home and read the Bible. And they didn't understand it. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Jesus was using hyperbole to make the point to them that they had to receive him totally and completely. But they didn't understand it. and they were offended by it. And I want you to understand that in our day and time, a lot of times, things don't turn out the way people thought that it would. See, those people, they thought it was going to be one way. You know, Jesus, our King, it's all going to be so cool. Didn't turn out the way they thought. And just like with them, sometimes today, things don't turn out the way people thought, and they get disillusioned. Sometimes, you know, this is something I don't understand. And here's what happened in verse 66. From that time on, many of his disciples went back. Many of his disciples. They were disciples, but they went back and walked with him no more. How sad. They walked with him no more. And I'll tell you, it's the same today. There are many that at one time were sold out, committed to Jesus, and something happened, or maybe they just drifted, but they walk with him no more. Jesus offers himself, the bread from heaven, the living water, that which truly satisfies. Is that enough? Come on, church. Is that enough for you? Yes. Listen, we don't have anything to offer the world that they can't get from the world except Jesus. This is what we have to offer the world, is Jesus, the living water, the bread from heaven. And it's way more than enough, because all of the stuff of this world, everything else, can never satisfy. Only Jesus. And he truly satisfies. Another time when it seemed the popular thing to follow after Jesus, Jesus lays it on the line. And if anything, this one is even harder, I think, for people in our day to swallow. But I preach and teach the words of Jesus, and I believe it is something that we need to hear today. It's Luke 14, 25 through 27. It says, now great multitudes went with him. He's got a big crowd again. And I don't know why, but sometimes it almost seems like that when he gets a big crowd out, he messes it up. I'm like, Lord, you got a big crowd. Because he doesn't want just a big crowd. He wants true followers. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What? Again, it's hyperbole. It is an exaggeration. Believe me, Jesus is not giving any of us permission to hate somebody. Young people, you don't get to hate your parents, no matter how you feel. See, we don't get to hate anybody. He tells us we even have to love our enemies. So he's not giving us a pass on hating on some people. What he is saying to us is that in comparison with our love for him, we would hate those who are dearest to us. It's a comparison. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength. And in comparison with our love for him, hate everybody else. Now, I'm going to say that one more time. We love everybody. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what he said. We love one another. We love everybody, even our enemies. But we love him so much more. I'll tell you what. Let's just don't ever read another passage like that. Let's just skip over those. I mean, listen, Lord, why do I got to be this guy? I just want you to know something. Jesus said it. There's a reason that he said it. He doesn't want just you know, click. Yeah, I'm following Jesus. Click. Baloney. He wants people that truly, passionately love him and will serve him and live and die for him. That he is the most important thing in their life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple, a true disciple. You know, we all have all kinds of commitments. But we can't just try to fit a little Jesus into our life. In the first place, he's not a little Jesus. But if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, Jesus is our life. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ, who is our life. And we all have other commitments, but they have to take a back seat to Jesus. He's not going to ride in the back seat. He's got to be first in your life. But when we allow the Lord to truly be Lord in our life, then every part of our life is blessed. But we got to be willing to make that commitment to be a disciple, that we will follow him even when it gets hard, even when it costs us. We'll just keep on following him. Amen. To be a disciple, it requires a total commitment. Jesus says we should count the cost. It's Luke 14, 28 through 33. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. You see, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a real disciple of Jesus, you got to count the cost. There's too many that started and then don't finish, and how the enemy of our soul mocks, and how unbelievers mock. No, we got to count the cost ahead of time so that we don't get disillusioned and discouraged and quit or go back. Then he goes on, he says, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Forsake all that he has, that is a total commitment. I'm all in. Amen. I don't want you to misunderstand. Jesus isn't telling us that we're all going to have to leave our families and leave our job and, you know, leave our home. But you got to count the cost, that whatever he asks of you, you're willing to do. That whatever he wants, you'll do. Let's just get this out of the way. The real rub here, the real problem here, the real issue here is, can you trust Jesus? Can you turn your life over to him? You see, that's what the problem with this commitment is to be a true follower of Jesus. If you know that you can trust him, it's not a problem. But people hold back on Jesus because they're just not sure he's worth it. They're just not sure that it's going to be all right. You got to count the cost and know that he's going to work it out for your good. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. But what preachers and teachers are saying today, I'll tell you the end result is there's so many believers who are weak and wishy-washy, lukewarm Christians and can't stand up when it gets hot. When the heat's on, they go back. Why does Jesus say you got to count the cost? You got to be willing to forsake all that you have. Because he knows that you can't serve two gods. He knows that if there's something else in your heart, that it's always going to cause a problem in your life spiritually. One of the things that Jesus talked about a lot and is still a big issue today is money. Money is nice. Money's fun to have. I mean, if you got too much of it, you can give some away, and that's fun. But money is a horrible God.
That's right.
A rich man came to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus starts talking to him about the commands. And then this rich man, he says, "Lord, all of these things I have kept since my youth." Wow. This is a pretty spiritual guy. But then Jesus says this to him. It's Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Just pray this prayer." Oh, that's not it. I'm sorry. "Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's no mention of a prayer. It was all about commitment. He said, "There's one thing you lack." He said, "Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." I want you to understand something. The Lord doesn't mind if you have money. There are many people in the scripture that God blessed them with material wealth. That's not an issue. The issue is, does money have you? And that was the situation for this man. Money was a god in his life. Jesus loved him. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. You need to go sell what you have. You need to get this god out of your life. And the man went away sad. Sorrowful, it says. That's what happens when you make money a god. You see, Jesus wanted this man to be free so that he could know real life and real joy in his life. That man's wealth, it just had a hold on him. Makes a terrible god. A career, a good paying job, those things can be a great blessing to you. A blessing from God, but a terrible God. Don't make a God out of them. It'll drive you until you got nothing left. Family, man, family is wonderful. So many benefits to a great family. Family should be really important to us. Listen to me. Family should be a priority, but don't make a God out of your family. The best thing you could ever do for your family is to put God first. I've actually known some families over the years that were strong, but they put their family ahead of the Lord. It was more important to them than God. And in the end, it all crumbled. You got to keep God first. And when we do that, He blesses every other part of our life. After the rich man went away, Peter is real quick to take the opportunity. He's always got something to say, right? In Mark 10:28, he says, "See, we have left all and followed you." And you know what? Jesus didn't rebuke him. They did. They left all to follow Jesus. But listen to what Jesus says. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. You see, sometimes people are so fearful about what they might have to give up. I'm going to say it again. You can trust the Lord. He will always bless you back many, many, many times over. You can't outgive the Lord. He has never shortchanged anybody. And he just wants us to trust him enough that whatever he asks of us, we're willing to do it. That's being a true follower of Jesus. If you're not sold out to God, there'll come a day when the enemy will try to buy you out. You see, if there's something, what would it take? Is there something that could get you to go back on your commitment to God? You need to be aware that the enemy of your soul is looking for that something. No, we got to settle it in our heart that we're going to follow Jesus no matter what. See, so many just serve him to a point. They're committed until it gets hard. He says, follow me. One last passage of scripture I want to go to this morning. It's John chapter 21. And in this story, it's after the resurrection of Jesus. So, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. What an exciting time. I mean, you would think that the disciples would be all revved up, wanting to go out and do ministry and, you know. But instead, Simon Peter has gotten together a bunch of guys, and they've decided to go fishing. Doesn't really even make sense. But you know, Simon Peter went through some really hard times when he denied the Lord. He was crushed, heartbroken over his own failure. Now, I just want you to know that a lot of the time, you know, things happen in people's lives. They struggle. They get hurt in some way. There's something they don't understand. There's some great difficulty that's happened in their life. And this person, although at one point maybe they were totally committed to the Lord and passionate about serving God, and, you know, they're all involved in the work of the ministry and doing what they can, you know, to serve God and live for God and work for God. But now, they're just kind of coasting. John 21, beginning from verse 15. Now, Jesus calls them in from the boat, and they're having fish with Jesus, so having breakfast. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. You notice he didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon because he was still acting like a reed, just blowing in the wind. He says, do you love me more than these? And he's talking about the fish. In the Greek text, it's real obvious. He's not talking about people. He's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these? Wow. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus is challenging Peter. He's saying, if you really love me, then you'll do what I've called you to do. You'll do what I've asked of you. Jesus goes on and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wow. Now, I want to tell you, before we go any further, I don't believe that Peter would take anything for his journey. History tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. All the way to the end. And he glorified the Lord in his death. But Peter, verse 20, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John who wrote it, and so he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think he might have been a little biased, but anyway, it's what the scripture says. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? What about him? And this is where we end up a lot of the time. How come I have to go through this? How come this happened to me? I mean, why can't it be like it is? You know, Pastor Mark, he's got it so good. We like to compare. We're going through a hard time, or the Lord challenges us in some way, and we're like, oh, wait a minute. Other people don't have to do this. Other people don't have to preach these scriptures I'm preaching this morning. Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. And here's the thing. That's what he says to every one of us. Follow me. Follow me. I want to give you a little brief version of my testimony, and I think maybe some of you might find yourself somewhere in this testimony and identify with it, but I'll just kind of share with you my testimony. So from my earliest memories in life, I've always been a Christian. As far back as I can remember, I've always believed that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life. Always believed that he died on the cross for my sins. Always believed that he rose from the dead. We didn't go to church much, but I always believed those things. I thought everybody was a Christian. Then when I was 11 years old, I was at a crusade, and they gave an altar call about being saved. And I was like, I don't know what they're talking about. Being saved from what? But my friends went down, so I went down, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. My life didn't change. I was still the same person. No change whatsoever in my life of any way, any kind. Then when I was 17, going through a really rough time, and somebody led me in a sinner's prayer again, and I understood it a lot better this time, and I meant it. But here's the truth, though, is my life still didn't really change. I still drank, still cussed, still acted like a little heathen all the time, just like my friends, no change. But about 8 or 9 months later, I was in church in a service. Don't miss that service, I'm just saying. I was in church in a service, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I turned my life over to Jesus completely. Nothing held back. I poured it all out. I said, Lord, you can have it all. I gave my life to him, and my life changed. And from that day, I began to grow as a disciple and to learn. And God changed me and changed me and changed me, but not until I was willing to truly give him my life. And I just want you to understand that to be a true follower of Jesus, it takes that kind of total commitment. Right. Don't really know where this came from. Nobody really knows. It's just kind of evolved over the years, it's been altered some. But it blesses me, and I want to share it with you this morning. It goes like this. I'm his disciple. I've counted the costs. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. Where he leads, I will follow. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away till the race is won and the battle's done. My past is redeemed. My present, it has purpose, and my future is secure. I'm finished with low living. sight walking, church playing, dead religion, vain visions, cheap giving, and powerless prayers. I don't need position or popularity. I don't have to be praised or patted. He's all the reason I need to live and die. My face is set, my heart is fixed, my eyes are focused. My road is narrow, my companions few, but he is with me and I will not fear. I cannot be bought or detoured or lured away or turned back. I refuse to be disillusioned or dismayed or distracted. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, consider compromise or mess with mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up for the cause of Christ. I must tell it till all know and work till he comes. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no trouble recognizing me. My banner will be clear, and at last I'll stand before my Lord and King with no regrets, his disciple. I hope that's your heart also. I hope that every person in this room today will choose to answer that simple call. Oh, but it's so loaded. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Have you decided? Listen, you stand with me, and if you know it, you can sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. So take the whole world, but give me Jesus. So take the whole world, but give me Jesus. So take the whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Just one more time. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We're going to pray, and I want our prayer partners to come.